Here we go. Yes, you are listening to Law and Gospel on this Insight Wednesday, December the 6th, in the year of our Lord, 2017. I'm Pastor Tom Baker, and what are we going to be talking about today? Well, I was privileged to preach at the International Synod's headquarters, and they give you a topic, a passage to look at. And it was from Genesis chapter 12. And as I was looking at that, it came to my mind that the passage we normally use to talk about Abraham as being declared righteous is not Genesis 12, but Genesis 15. Genesis 15 is where God tells Abram that, boy, from him will come a great nation. Now, Abram is childless, and he says to God, well, the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And then the word of the Lord comes to him and says, this man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. And then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And Abram believed the Lord, and God counted it to him as righteousness. That is such an important passage in the entire Old Testament book, that even the Apostle Paul quotes it. I got to thinking, is that when God first in his mind declared Abraham righteous? And I came up with the following. Because my reading wasn't Genesis 15, it was Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3. Now, the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, that was a reading. Verse 4, which follows this, is really important to me. Listen how verse 4 begins. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran, and Abram took Sarah, his wife. Well, can you imagine that? Both of them, in fact, the Bible even says specifically that Sarah is way past childbearing age. And when they come to the land of Canaan, at that time the Canaanites were in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. Now stop and think about that. Abram, 75 years old, Sarah, 65 years old, and through his offspring, he's going to receive this land that's filled with Canaanites? What did Abram do then? Did he start arguing with the Lord and say, well, wait a minute, God, Sarah's kind of old here. And also, look at all the Canaanites here. How's this going to become our land? No, he didn't do any of that. Verse 7 of chapter 12 says, so Abram built there an altar to the Lord. Wow. Talk about a response of faith. He builds an altar to worship God, who just told him what appears to be impossible, that he would have any offspring, and that this land filled with Canaanites, that would become his land. I'll tell you, if I ever live to be 75 years old, and God comes to me in a dream, and he directs me to move to Madagascar with my wife to raise new children who will be a blessing to that land, I'll tell you, if I tell that to my wife, she will regard that vision as a nightmare. And I probably would agree with her also. First of all, I would say to God, wait a minute, we're past childbearing age. And number two, why do you want me to go to Madagascar? There's almost more Lutherans there than in the United States. But Abraham went. He went in light of the fact that his going meant he agreed with God that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. You see, God says, and it's more than just saying, it's a promise, that he will make of Abram a great nation, even though he's 75 years old. And the Bible reveals that Sarah is way past childbearing age. In fact, when he makes that promise, how long does it take for Isaac to be born? Another 25 years. Abraham is 100 years old. Sarah is 90. Wow. So, what does God say to him? The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your offspring, I will give this land. Well, what I find so amazing, he did not argue with God that Sarah is too old and the Canaanites are too many. But verse 7 of chapter 12 says, so he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Now, I believe that Abram did that through faith given to him by the Holy Spirit. And therefore, even though in Genesis 15, it says he believed the Lord and God accounted it to him as righteousness, I believe that that had already happened in Genesis 12. Because Abraham believed the promise of God in light of all the evidence to the contrary. You see, Abraham therefore was regarded by God as righteous, not when he heard the specific promise of Isaac in Genesis 15, but when he heard that he would be going to this new land, leaving all his friends and neighbors and this sort of thing, and that that land would be given to him, and that he and Sarah would have a child that will become a blessing to many nations. God regarded Abraham then as righteous. Through what? Not through obedience. Because Abraham never would have been obedient if he didn't have the faith in the promise that God had given him. In fact, I think this is one of the best passages to talk about the concept of faith. Faith is a belief in that for which, by sight, there is no evidence. For example, we believe in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit being three persons, yet one God. There's no evidence of that by sight. We believe it because it is part of the Word of God. It is part of the promise. Jesus says he's going to send another comforter, and he does on Pentecost. That same Holy Spirit who hovered over the face of the waters in the very first verses of Genesis. I mean, there is so much in Christianity that we believe in for which we have no evidence. Well, one of the best examples I like is the very essence of the Christian faith, which means that we are declared righteous and sinless from God's point of view because of the work of Jesus Christ. And through faith, we appropriate that to ourselves. And it's not even our own man-made faith. It's a gift from God through the power of the Holy Spirit that we believe these promises. And so to show you how ridiculous Christianity is, when a pastor stands in front of a congregation, it's certainly, the longer he's at a congregation, the more he recognizes how sinful people in the congregation are. Almost as sinful as he is. Because he knows things about himself that he doesn't know about them. And yet, when he looks at those sinful people who even confess that they deserve nothing but temporal and eternal punishment, he also regards them as sinless saints and righteous in the sight of God. Because if he does not, he could not permit them to come to the Lord's Supper. For one of the criteria for coming to the Lord's Supper is that you are a sinless human being and righteous. Not from your point of view, but from the point of view of God. We could go through item after item to show how that is all true. Namely, that the Bible really doesn't make reasonable sense. It's really by blind faith that we are Christians. And what I mean by blind faith, not that there isn't a foundation for our faith, it's the Word of God. But there's no real evidence for these things. The Sunday school lesson for this coming Sunday, if you've been listening to me on Issues, Etc. on Monday, is about the man healed by Peter and John who was lame. Now, he's asking for alms, which either means money or food, but they instead heal his being lame. Now, what does he do? Does he jump up in the air and run to the nearest McDonald's in order to get some food? No. He runs to the temple. You see, the lame, the blind, the mute, the deaf, they were considered by Judaism to being punished by God. In fact, even the disciples had that view in chapter 9 of John, the man born blind. Who sinned, him or his parents? And that was kind of a karma. Jesus could be understood as being crucified because he took away the natural consequences of sin from people. He healed their blindness. He healed their being mute, being deaf, or being lame. In fact, he even raised them from the dead. This was contrary to religion at that time. In fact, we experienced that to a degree on Sierra Leone during the tsunami, when after many people had family, friends lose their lives, houses destroyed, food devastated, here come the Lutherans to help rebuild the homes, give them food, and set up a life again. And people were wondering, why are you doing this? God meant this to happen to us for some reason. We had done something wrong. In fact, I remember a woman on the beach, and it was a camera on her. What did I do to deserve this? See, that's what those religions taught that are outside of Christianity. I'm not saying that Christians can explain the evil that comes into the world or into our personal lives. Well, we're not here as pastors to explain what God is doing. We're here to reveal what God is doing. And the promises connected to every event that happens to each of us. So, why is it important to realize, from my point of view, that Abram was already declared righteous in Genesis 12. He didn't have to wait to Genesis 15. I'm saying this because I'm hearing a theme, particularly outside of the station of KFUO, when people are talking about Advent, even if they follow the season of Advent, that this is a time when we are to be preparing ourselves for the day of judgment. Well, I'm not really sure how you prepare yourself for the day of judgment. That's like saying we need to prepare unbelievers for being converted to Jesus Christ. That there's nothing you can do to prepare an unbeliever to hear the message of the gospel. You simply speak the message of the gospel after they have been in great fear because of the message of law. Law is there's nothing you can do in order to save yourself. And all your works are sinful as an unbeliever because they're all done out of self-interest. And when that message hits home, then in a sense the law prepares for the hearing of the gospel. Remember John the Baptizer? They're talking about him even this week. That he had a baptism of repentance in preparation for the hearing of the forgiveness of sins. He even said, you know, I baptize you with water, but there's one coming after me who will also baptize you with the Holy Spirit, referring to none other than Jesus himself. So the law, in light of this passage, is that it is sinful to worry about whether we are prepared enough for the day of judgment. Because the only way we can consider that is to look at our works. Am I prepared enough? No. We need to take an example from Abram and realize that all of these promises were fulfilled because of the work of God, not because of the works of Abram. So, what promises have you heard where your fear will be taken away in light of the impending day of judgment? It's the promises you heard at your baptism. This is why baptism is so important. Because when you're baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God makes promises. They're found in Acts during the Pentecost sermon of Peter, that you will receive two gifts, the gift of the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And insofar as you have not broken from the faith, and that doesn't mean you've sinned. That's not a breaking of the faith. Because sin can result in proper repentance. But a breaking of the faith would mean you no longer love Jesus, you don't believe his promises, you don't believe he died on the cross for your sins, and you think you're good enough to go to heaven, if you even care about it anymore. That's a falling away from the faith. If you have not fallen away from the faith, and people are aware as to whether or not they have or not, you have nothing to fear. Because your life of sanctification will be increased the more you hear about what Jesus Christ has done for you. See, the motivation to get people to do good works is not to talk about, well, look at the reward you're going to get in heaven. No. That's legalism. It's instead looking at the reward you have already received in the kingdom of heaven here on earth, which is the Holy Christian Church. The life of sanctification is not done in order for you to merit your way to heaven. It's done out of thankfulness in thanksgiving to God that He's already merited your way to heaven. He did it, not you. So, yes, there's a lot of discussion about the preparation of Advent. But if one wants to think about preparation, then one needs to think about worship. Because in worship, you hear the Word of God, and for adults who are confirmed, you receive the rite of Holy Communion. That's how God prepares you for Judgment Day. If you starve yourself from the church, no longer attending Bible studies or church services, then you can fall from the faith. And there are a number of churches I would not attend because they are not speaking the Word of God in its purity. And they're giving you false notions, false assurances of salvation, such as, well, when did you invite Christ into your heart? That's how you can be assured that you're going to be saved. No, unbelievers would never invite Christ into their heart. They're unbelievers. So first must come faith. And once that faith is granted, so that you now believe the impossible, there's no need to invite Christ into your heart because through faith He's already there. Advent is a reminder of Jesus coming in the Bethlehem stable into your heart at conversion and on the last day of judgment when He returns as judge. A lot of people are worried about the day of judgment, but how can they be if they understand Christianity properly? Now, I'm not saying that somebody who's worried about the day of judgment isn't going to be saved. It's just that he hasn't heard the comfort in its fullness. And so we can't say somebody who doesn't understand that is not going to go to heaven. No, we can't make that judgment. Because it doesn't take much faith in order to be saved. Abraham believed that he was to leave his land, go to a area filled with Canaanites, have a child with a woman who is far past childbearing age, and that child will become a blessing to every nation. By the way, that means Jew and Gentile. Who would believe that? It makes no sense. But Abraham believed it because he was given that faith by the power of the Holy Spirit. And when he believed that, then he followed the command of God. And he left his hometown, so to speak, to go to a foreign land. And he knew he would not be childless because God had made that promise. That's believing the unbelievable. And that's what Christianity is all about. What I try and do in each sermon is to have the people face the unbelievable. And then on the basis of the text, show how the unbelievable is not only believable, but is reality. It makes a difference. Because the more a individual comes to understand how far Jesus Christ has gone for them, the more they are willing to go for Jesus Christ in the life of sanctification. And that's the insight for this December the 6th in the year of our Lord 2017. On tomorrow's Law and Gospel, we'll have with us Wes Reimnitz. And we're going to be replying to some emails, one of which was a question. What do you do about a couple who wants to get married in the church, but they have been living together in sin? How does a pastor approach that? We'll talk about that and maybe other things tomorrow on Law and Gospel. I'm Tom Baker. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email Law and Gospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.